God, we love you more than what we're wearing. And Father, actually, as believers, we wear you, not only on the inside, but as we operate around the world. Father, you actually tell us to put you on. You also tell us to put on the armor of Christ. So today, I hope that we see. The helmet of salvation, the gird of truth, the shield of faith, Father, the sword of the Spirit, the feet of readiness. Father, may that be what we see. As we get back into the book of Joshua, Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that will run with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a while, but we are getting back into the book of Joshua. We spent 14-ish plus weeks in that book. Due to some holiday things and Easter, we took a break from it, and now we're back. So I just wanted to initially start a review. So today's sermon might be a little bit longer because we will have a review. But what ended up happening is God's people were slaves. Actually, for over 400 years, God's people were strangers in a foreign land, right? And then we had the whole Pharaoh situation in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh was an overlord. He pushed God's people to do things far beyond what was even humanly possible. And then God sent Moses. And he said, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And you're going to tell him to let my people go. Tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he questioned whether he had the ability to do it or not. I can hardly speak. Well, Aaron will be with you then. Plagues happened, 10 plagues, right? And then finally, what ended up happening is, as God's people, the Israelites, were leaving Egypt, they were being chased by Pharaoh. They hit the Red Sea. And what did God end up doing? He parted the Red Sea. And then God's people made it through, and the Israelites did not. I think it's a really fun story, so if you've never read through the book of Exodus, go read the book of Exodus, and I think you will be highly entertained. So for over 400 years, God's people had lived as strangers. First in Egypt as slaves, then in the wilderness as wanderers. All along, God made a promise to them, right? Exodus 3:8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So here's the thing. God makes this promise. God's promises are certain, though. We have to know that. God's promises are certain. But our obedience determines how we experience them. And Chad, can I get a water? I'm actually going to need one today with all this drainage. Our obedience determines how we experience God's, you could throw it, I'd catch it.
You never see me throw.
Have you guys seen those videos where it's like, you ask your wife to throw you the phone, and you're standing about 3 feet away, and then it goes and breaks a window. Stu doesn't need a video for that. Anyone else real life? Just the opposite. All the husbands just want to have a good day today. They're not going to start a fight here. They're going to start a fight after church on where we go out to eat. Right. So God's promises are certain, but our obedience determines how we experience them. So why was the promised land so important, right? It was more than just a piece of real estate. It was a place of identity. It was a place of inheritance. It was a place with intimacy with God. The land, the promised land, the promised land represented rest from slavery, fulfillment after waiting, and victories after battle. Remember, for 40 years, they were wandering. 40 years waiting to enter this promised land. It meant so much, but most importantly, it was the stage where God's people could live in covenant with him, set apart and blessed. Set apart and blessed. So why didn't they enter sooner, right? Why didn't they enter the promised land today? Well, I think the rhetorical question could be asked to us as well. Why are we not stepping into certain things that God's calling us to today as well? Now, how many of us in here feel like God's calling us to something deeper or more, but we're just not doing it? Like, we don't even know exactly what it is. We just know that there's something that we're just, it's not right. I would say that I'm there. I just know that there's something more that God's calling me into. So why am I not stepping into it sooner? Well, maybe for God's people, it was fear over faith. The first generation saw giants, remember, as we learned that. They saw giants with the spies, and they forgot about how faithful God was. And if it wasn't the giants that they saw, how about this? They grumbled instead of having gratitude. Come on, somebody. They complained about what they didn't have, and they missed what God was doing. Do you think the American church could be doing that today too? That we are complaining about all the things we don't have rather than just seeing what God is doing right in front of us? And then why didn't they enter sooner? Last point is maybe disobedience just delayed them. Their hearts were not ready, so they wandered for 40 years. Hebrews 3:19 says this, "So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest." Because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience, because they had doubt in what God, that God was going to keep his promises. Do you guys doubt God's promises today? That's a hard question, right? Because I think this, we would say this. We would say this, that we trust God. We would say that today, wouldn't we? God, I trust you. I believe in your promises. Well, if you do, go share the gospel today. Do you believe his promises? Go share the gospel. How many of us believe in his promises today then? We do. But we struggle with it. There's this struggle within us, and that's where the disobedience and the delay happens. So the question is, why now? You know, why are they going to step into the promised land now? See, a new generation has risen up. And this generation is the one that's willing to follow God with courage and faith. With courage and faith. Which generation do we want to be? Do we want to be a generation that sits and watches, or do we want to be a generation of courage and faith? I want to be a generation of courage and faith. See, under Joshua's leadership, they're not going to just talk about God's promises, they're going to step into it. And I will say this blanket statement about America. America has not been operating in courage and faith. The American church has not been operating in courage and faith for some time. Anyone else see that? I see the American church operating in politics. I see the American church operating, and I'm not saying that our involvement in praying for and encouraging and all those other things, or even standing up for our American right, is a bad thing. What I am saying, though, is I've seen the American church put more faith in politics than they have Christ. Anyone else? So, under Joshua's leadership, they're stepping into God's promises with courage and faith. Courage and faith. How do we start living with courage and faith today? Now, I think one of the ways we can start living into courage and faith today is sharing about our church, sharing about your testimony, reading scripture, the simple things, right? So that's kind of the introduction to another introduction and review of the first 14 chapters of Joshua. So far in the book of Joshua, here's what we've learned. In Joshua 1, God's commission, right? Joshua takes the baton from Moses to lead Israel into the promised land. God tells Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. Not just because the path will be easy, but because God will be with him. The path won't be easy. Be strong and courageous. Joshua responds in faith and commands the people to prepare to cross the Jordan. God's promises require our courageous steps of obedience. Faith moves first, then miracles happen. What happened when Joshua stepped into the river? It wasn't until he stepped into the river that it parted. In Joshua 2, Rahab's faith, right? Joshua sends two spies into Jericho. They're hidden by Rahab, a prostitute, who declares her belief in God, in the God of Israel. Though a Canaanite outsider, her faith saves her family and includes her in God's redemptive story. Here's what we learned in Joshua chapter 2. We learned that no one is too far gone. Rahab, a what? Prostitute. Not Rahab, the city council worker. Not Rahab on PTO. Not Rahab, the 4-H club leader. Not Rahab, Miss America. Rahab, the prostitute. God used a prostitute. So no one is too far gone, no one is too broken, and no one is too unqualified. Faith makes room, and God does the rest. Amen? Joshua 3 and 4, the crossing of the Jordan. At flood stage, the Jordan River should be uncrossable. But as the priests step in, the waters part, right? Israel crossing on dry ground. Israel crosses on dry ground, and 12 stones are taken from the riverbed to build a memorial so future generations will remember what God has done. We need to remember God's faithfulness in our life. There's a journal that I have of many of the stories over the past 20 years of my life that I've seen God at work. And on a daily basis, I do not think about those stories, but on occasions I'll go back and just like see that book getting dust on it, and I'll open it up and I'll look at it, and then I'll start to see stories that I forgot about. And then I begin to read them and I say, wow, God, you really are who you say you are. It can be so easy for us to forget what God did yesterday or the day before, let alone 20 years ago. So they set up these 12 stones because God was saying, hey, I want you to remember when you see these stones, my faithfulness. So for you guys, I think you should be documenting God's faithfulness. The smallest of things. I came to church today and Stu and Tamara gave me a hug and they told me how much God loved me. And I just felt the presence of God on that. Write it in there. Why would you not? So the 12 stones were important. Let's see, Joshua 5, a covenant renewal, right? Before the battle began, God called them to spiritual renewal. The new generation is circumcised, which was risky and costly. See, they're close to battle and God tells all the men to be circumcised, which then is going to lay them up for recovery for a little bit of time. And it was risky because if they're recovering and then battle starts, they won't be prepared. But guess what they did? They did it. They obeyed him. They took the risk. See, before you can conquer new ground, God wants to do work in our hearts. Consecration needs to happen. I really feel that God's calling this church to a deeper level of consecration over the next season. I'm not exactly sure what that's going to look like yet. Pray with me into that. But I just really sense that God's calling us to a greater level of purity and being set free. Amen? Joshua 6, the fall of Jericho. God gives unusual instructions. Anyone in here ever received unusual instructions from God? Okay, yes. One of us. No one? You know what? Here's what I'd say. We've received unusual instructions, and here's what we said. This is so weird that this couldn't be God. Right? So then what we do is, because we're like, this is so weird it couldn't be God, we don't do it, and then we write it off. Well, the fact of the matter is how do you win a war by walking around a city? That's weird. You don't win a battle by walking around. You just don't do that, right? So weird instructions were given. March silently for 6 days, then on the seventh day, shout. When they obeyed, the walls fell flat. Proving victory doesn't come from human strategy, but divine power. Miracles come when we trust God's way over our own. Faith walks in circles if that's what God says. Amen? Joshua 7, Achan's sin and defeat at Ai. Israel is shocked by defeat at Ai. But sin is hidden in the camp. Achan had disobeyed God's command, and the entire nation is affected. So someone was hiding sin. They stole, they hid it, and consequences were then had, right? Once exposed and dealt with, victory can return. What's hidden in private can block blessing in public. Purity still matters today, amen? Just because we haven't received what we feel like is an outward consequence of our sin, sin still has consequences today. Joshua 8, victory at Ai. God gives a new plan, one that had never been seen before. And this time Ai falls. Joshua builds an altar and reading aloud all the blessings and curses of the law to recommit Israel to the covenant. Even after failure, God gives fresh strategy and a second chance. Grace fights alongside of us. We serve a God that gives second chances today. Amen? Joshua 9, the Gibeonites' deception. The Gibeonites trick Israel into a peace treaty by pretending to be from a distant land. Israel acts without asking God, and the decision leads to ongoing challenges. Good intentions aren't enough. We must seek God's wisdom in every decision. Is any of this coming back to you guys who were part of the series? Macy's nodding her head. You just want me to skip through it, or you want me to keep on going? Or how about I start reading it in radio fast version? Fine print. I'll start reading in fine print. Joshua 10. Sun stands still. The sun stands still. The five Amorite kings attack Gibeon. Israel defends their new allies, and God hurls hailstones and stops the sun at Joshua's request. Now, what does it mean to stop the sun? It means that the sun did not go down yet, right? So the sun stood still because he still needed more time to win the battle. Quite interesting. A supernatural victory shows God fights for his people. Joshua 11, the northern kings are defeated. Joshua leads Israel in battle against a vast coalition of the northern kings. With God's help, they win. And the land has rest from war. Joshua is praised for leaving nothing undone of what the Lord had commanded. Lasting victory comes from full obedience, not partial effort. Again, for years we've been saying, is there partial obedience? There's not. There's obedience or disobedience. Joshua 12. Really a list of defeated kings, right? a recap of the 31 kings defeated under Moses and Joshua, a visual list of God's faithfulness and Israel's obedience. Each name is a trophy of God's power. Every battle you've been through is a testimony of God's faithfulness. So as we see the list of the 31 kings, as I go back and I see God's faithfulness in my journals, it's a trophy to his faithfulness. Finally, Joshua 13 and 14, land allotment begins. Though Joshua is old, God reminds him that there's still more land to take. Caleb, at 85, boldly claims the hill country of Hebron, proving that faith doesn't age, it only advances. He was 85 years old. So what we learn is this, is if you're still breathing, there's more to claim. Faith doesn't retire. Faith finds fresh fire. Amen? No matter how old we are, we have to keep on pressing in. So now, Joshua 15. Possessing the promise, one boundary at a time. So we walked through battles, we've walked through miracles, we've walked through setbacks, and we've walked through victories, right? But now in Joshua 15, something begins to shift. This is where dreams become a daily reality. For centuries, God's people only heard about the land. Now, they're actually receiving it. Now, not just in theory, but by boundary lines, inheritance, and specific names, they're receiving the blessings. Joshua 15 marks a shift from fighting for the promise to faithfully living in it. It's not just about conquering land anymore. It's about stewarding it. This is where faith stops. This is where faith stops shouting and starts showing up in a daily decision. See, it can be really easy for us as believers to shout some things we're declaring or believing. But one of the harder things that we have to do is make a decision each day. So why Joshua 15 matters to us is it's easy to celebrate miracles. It's even easy to fight battles when the adrenaline is high. But now what happens is the quiet work of possessing what's been won. One region, one city, and one tribe at a time. See, this chapter will remind us that God's promises are not just about arrival, they're about assignment. Each tribe, including Judah in Joshua 15, had to take hold of what was already theirs. Not all at once, but piece by piece. Many of you have heard it, how do you eat an elephant? You know, it depends on who you get around, right? Well, I'd saute it. I'd first put it in brine. Then I put it on a rotisserie. No, over your head, hillbilly. How do you eat an elephant? I'd microwave it. No, one bite at a time. That's what's happening here. They're learning to do this one bite at a time, piece by piece. So what will this mean for us, right? Faith doesn't stop at victory. It just keeps going. Faith doesn't just fight. It builds, it roots into the ground, and it will dwell. So now we enter the part of the story where battle-tested people of God become deeply planted people of God. And as I look through the room, there's many people in here today who are battle-tested. There's actually many people in this room that I learned from that are the people who are already deeply planted people of God. Amen. But as we go through these battles and we go through these challenging seasons, that's when we become deeply rooted. So welcome to Joshua 15. The promises of God are not just about the fight to receive them, but the faith to walk in them daily and deliberately. That's the theme that I'm trying to share today. So we see a little bit of a shift, right? From battles to boundaries. So Joshua 15, 1 through 12, I'm not going to read it all because a lot of it is just defining territory for the tribe of Judah, the largest and most predominant tribe, right? But for 40 years, they had heard about the land, fought for the land, and now they finally walked the borders of the land that is theirs. Joshua 15, verse 1. The allotment for the tribe of the descendants of Judah by their clans extended down to the borders of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin in the extreme south. So these verses lay out the southern borders, verses 1 through 4, and then the eastern, northern, and western boundaries, 5 through 12. The beginning of Joshua 15 is a long list of geographical markers, not exactly devotional material. But it carries a powerful message. This is the moment when God's promises become personal. The key message we begin to see is how they are not to transition from conquest, or they are now to transition from conquest to custody. And we're just not talking about warfare anymore. We're talking about living within the limits. Living within the limits. Chad and Janae, whenever we hang out, they become passengers of mine. And they're always living within the limits because if it's 55, I'm driving 55 most of the time, right? When they get out of the car, it's like, well, now I'm not a pastor anymore. I can drive as fast as I want. Any of you guys do we have any other hypocrites in here like that? He's like, oh, Joey's behind me. I better drive the speed limit. And then guess what? You don't see me in my truck anymore. I'm in a different vehicle. Boy, I see you passing 8 people on the highway, texting, drinking that coffee, leg out the window, thinking it's Jeep life, putting on the makeup. Living within the limits. Don't we have problems living within the limits? We do. It's always, how close to the line can I get without getting punished? And I would say this, it's not even how close to the line is it that I can live before I get punished. It's how far can I go past the line before I face a consequence? Can anyone relate to that? See, we always give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and say we try to live as close to the line. No, we try to live as close to the line on the wrong side before we face a consequence. So, just finding my spot. It's harder. We're talking about living within limits. It's easy to rally people around a battle cry, but it's harder to lead them into discipline. It's really hard to lead people into discipline. Or how about this? Stewardship. It's hard to lead people into stewardship. Or how about this? Long-term faithfulness. It's really easy, generally speaking, to say, I recognize this in 2020. There's crisis in the world. Right? There was a big election that people were concerned about. There was a global pandemic. And if it wasn't a pandemic, it was a plandemic. And you had vaccines or non-vaccines, and we had all these people who disagreed just about everything. Election, non-election, right? He won, he didn't win, they cheated, bigot, not bigot. And all this stuff was coming together. And it was like, well, let's pray. Let's fast. It was easy for people to come together as Christians to say, let's fight. But what gets harder and harder is, well, the sickness is not here anymore. And the crisis isn't fully on. So we just relax. But it's easy to get people to fight when there's a big need. But then living daily, how weird is this? 5 years post-COVID. 5 years, it's been a half decade since COVID. That's crazy. half decade past COVID, now the hard thing, can we get people to show up for prayer? Can we get people to show up to church? Can we get people to read their Bible daily? See, that's the hard part. And that's what we're trying to see today is a battle cry is one thing, but discipline is really hard. Living within the boundaries is tough. See, we know how to pray in a fight. We know how to cry out for a miracle. We even know how to celebrate when the walls of Jericho fall. But how do we know to walk the property lines of the promise? Just walking them, right? Do we know how to maintain the blessing, not just receive it? Because this chapter reminds us that stewardship is biblical. And we often forget that we are stewards. We're supposed to steward the things that God has given us. So steward your inheritance. How do we do this, right? First, God wants us to steward our inheritance, right? Joshua 15 shows that Judah didn't earn their land. It was given to them by God as a part of his covenant promise. And a lot of the things that we've received in our life, guess what? God gave them to you. You didn't earn it. Amen. That was it. Talking to someone, I conducted a wedding last night. Actually, I just slept in this. Another confession. did the wedding last night. And while I was talking to someone about their job that they have, here's what they said. I literally didn't do anything. In my college degree, what ended up happening is I needed an internship. I did the internship. Someone at my job ended up liking me. As they got promoted, they promoted me. But I started out on the assembly line working third shift while I was going full-time to college. This person just liked me. Every time they got promoted, I got promoted. And then now they are, as many big words, executive president, overseer of like the whole West Coast. So they just make a bunch of money, right? And here's what they said. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. But now all I do is take people donuts and golfing. Cool, right? They literally said, I didn't earn it or deserve it. I just have it. That's kind of what we are with God, right? We don't earn it. We certainly didn't deserve it. But we get to walk in that blessing. Amen? I think we need to keep that mindset. Because the moment we start to think that we've earned it or deserve it, we're missing the mark. See, that's a reflection of what we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:11 says this, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance with God, or from God, sorry. We didn't earn it, we didn't fight for it, but we're called to live into it, we're called to guard it, and we're called to walk it out. That means this, living in the reality of what Christ has already given us. So what has Christ given us, right? Let's not play small here, right? If you're in Christ, what has God given you? Here's what he's given us. Peace that passes understanding. Amen? Amen. So why are we still anxious? See, Philippians 4 talks about that, 4:7. Why are we still anxious? God's also given us this, joy that is unspeakable. 1 Peter 1:8, right? But some of us haven't cracked a genuine smile in weeks. He's given us power through the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 1:8. Yet many of us are still acting like victims and not victors. He's given us freedom from sin. Romans 6:6-7. But we flirt with temptation like it still owns us. He's given us authority over darkness in Luke 10:19. Yet we let discouragement and doubt speak louder than truth. He's given us spiritual gifts for building one another up. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But how many of us are actually using them? Have we built anyone up today? And then just a last one I'll say. What has God given us? He's given us an identity as sons and daughters, Galatians 4:7. But we're still hustling for approval like orphans. We're looking for the approval of the people around us. God has given us these things. These are the things we're supposed to steward. This is what we're supposed to maintain. See, in Joshua 15, they've gone from the battle cry, from the victories, to now having to maintain the Christian life, to maintain the blessing that God has given us. And what happens is it's really easy to have the victory battle for someone who's sick or for someone who's in financial issues. But what about when it's just about maintaining? Just maintaining what God has given us. The peace, the joy, the power, the freedom from sin, the authority over darkness, the spiritual gifts that God has given us to build up one another. And our identity as sons and daughters. That's tough, isn't it? But we can't forget that we are stewards of that. So what are we supposed to be stewarding? It's not just about keeping what God gave. It's about living like it matters. Each breath matters. Each interaction matters. So how do we live? What are we supposed to be stewarding? Your identity. Are you walking like a child of the King? Or do you still carry shame? Or do you still carry the shame that he nailed on the cross? Are you stewarding your calling? Are you hiding behind fear and comfort, or are you stepping into the purpose he placed in your hands? What about your faith? Are you feeding it with word and prayer, or letting anything and everything have access to your mind? What about your time? Are you using your hours to build the kingdom, or are you just scrolling through someone else's life on Facebook? Here's what God's asking. He'd be saying this: I've already given you the land. Why are you living like a stranger in it? So we'd ask you, why are you anxious? I've given you this. I've overcome this. Why are you beating yourselves up? I've overcome this. Why are you living like a stranger? I gave you the armor. Why are you still getting hit like you're standing without it? I gave you the inheritance. Why aren't you investing into it? See, this isn't about guilt. It's about urgency. It's time to stop waiting for the next miracle when we haven't stewarded the last one well. Many of us are just fire chasers, right? Miracle to miracle to miracle to miracle. And it's like, no, God just wants us to do the simple things well. So stewardship, responsibility, and obedience. The second thing God wants us to do with stewarding is this. God wants us to steward responsibility and obedience. Joshua 15:63 says this: Judah couldn't drive out the Jebusites from Jerusalem. Think about that. They were given this land by God, but they didn't fully take it. God's promises often come with a call to action. He provides the ground, but he still calls us to step in and claim it with faith and obedience. So for us, it looks like this: following God's word, not just hearing it. Driving out the sin or compromise in our hearts that doesn't belong. Influencing the places that he's planted us. So our homes, our jobs, our churches, our schools, all for his kingdom. The truth is this: God gives, and God gives a lot. But we must walk it out. Stewardship means saying yes, not just to the blessing, but to the responsibility. And collectively, the church has dropped the ball on responsibility. Am I the only one who thinks that? Maybe. I need to keep praying. I think the church, I'm not like thinking of individuals, but just the American church, I feel like, has dropped the responsibility. So here's the question: what happens when we step into obedience? What happens when we do take responsibility seriously? We start living in a way that doesn't just bless us, but blesses those coming after us. That's the third part of what we see, of stewardship that we see in Joshua 15. Stewardship has generational blessings. See, we care about the next generation. And because when you steward what God gives you with faith and obedience, it multiplies, it overflows, and it impacts more than just your lifetime. So if you want to see the next generation come to know Christ, it's really easy to have a battle cry around Easter. The anticipation that happens around Easter, right? We had a fun service. We anticipate it. We decorate. It's fun to anticipate and battle around Christmas, right? The big Super Bowls of the Christian faith. So when we come in here, we anticipate, we got our greeter smile on, we practice our laugh, we practice our handshakes, our eye contact, we're ready to go. We wear nice clothes, we're ready. We invite our friends to church at Easter and Christmas. And then when we come in here, we do everything we can to listen well. Right? We're anticipating. This is Easter service. Something to rally around. But then now, it's the week after Easter. Not quite as many people in here. Joey's nose is off. He's wearing something weird. We don't know what's going on up there. It can be easy to be distracted. Oh, I don't like what he's saying. I can't listen to him. I can't learn from him. So we just walk out. I'm done with him. So how about this? It was just staged, Joe. It was not. So how about this? If we want the next generation to know God, it's not about who we invited last week. It's about how we engage this very moment right now. When it's kind of boring. When I've been a little over the place, right? When maybe my message isn't as step one, step two, and you're not following it as well. Scripture's in here, God's in here today. No matter whether it's the most organized sermon or not, stewarding our faith means that we're fully engaged this week just as much as we were last week, amen? See, that's the hard thing to do in the Christian life. It's not hard to rally around Easter, it's hard to 52 weeks out of the year, or 4 weeks out of the year, or 5 weeks out of the year, to come in here and do it with passion and courage and faith and obedience week after week after week. Amen? That's what we have to do, and that's how the next generation will change. Because when you steward what God gives you with faith and obedience, it will multiply, it overflows, and it impacts more than your lifetime. In verses 13 through 18, we see Caleb not only claim his land, but he passes on an inheritance to his daughter, Aksel. And Aksel, when she receives this inheritance, she doesn't settle. She asks for more, and she asks for springs. That's what generational blessings look like. It's faith that doesn't stop with you. It grows to the next person. It's a legacy that empowers others to ask big, believe big, and walk boldly. Caleb wasn't just thinking about himself. He had the next generation in mind, and we should too. Let's be people who pass on faith not just possessions, are generous with both spiritual and material blessings, encourage the next generation to walk even further than we did in the promises of God. But here's what we've got to understand. It takes just as much faith to stay in the land as it did to fight for it. That's what I'm talking about with Easter, right? It takes just as much faith and discipline in this moment when it's not very exciting to remain here. Some of us can be thinking about whatever. You're bored, you're tired, you're hungry, you're thirsty, you're stressed, you're worried, you're anxious, you're sick. Many of us in this moment can be going 10,000 other places. Maybe you're already on your vacation, right? The ocean breeze is hitting you. It takes just as much faith to be here right now. So, claiming your promise is one thing, but keeping it, walking it out daily, that's a whole different battle. See, we love the idea of victory, but sometimes we forget that stewardship isn't just about grabbing a hold of what God gave us, it's about guarding it too. And that's where boundaries come in. Because boundaries don't just protect the land, boundaries shape our identity. In a world that is shouting, be limitless, do what feels right. How about this one? Live your truth. God says this, live within what I've given you. Honor the lines I've drawn. Stay rooted in the design I created you for. Listen, this may sting a little bit, right? But if we want to possess the fullness of our inheritance, we've got to stop wandering outside the borders of God's design. So let me ask you this. What boundaries has God called you to live within? Because in this next part that we're getting into, I'm going to step on some toes. And it's not just your toes. I'm stepping on my toes. And not out of condemnation, but out of love. Maybe not even out of love, just out of scripture, right? Because we can't keep asking God for more while ignoring the structure he set in place to sustain it. So I want to talk about the kind of boundaries that don't box you in, but build you up. And we're getting closer to wrapping up. So what boundaries does God want us to have today? In society, in the world. How about this? Contrary to what the outside world says, and also we're not legalists here, we also believe in grace, but contrary to what the outside world says, God still has moral boundaries for us. Living by God's standard. Amen? God has moral boundaries. 1 Peter 1:6. Be holy, because I am holy. Some of us are asking for a blessing, right? While still binge watching filth, laughing at sin, and compromising our purity in the name of grace. God hasn't changed his standard. We've just lowered ours to match the culture. We can't claim to walk in the light while entertaining darkness. Holiness still matters. What you scroll, what you stream, and what you celebrate shapes you. If it wouldn't honor Jesus sitting next to you, why is it on your screen? Stop flirting with sin and calling it freedom. God's not trying to control you. He's trying to protect you. Amen? God wants to protect us. How about this? Relational boundaries. Loving without losing your soul. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good character. Some of us are stuck spiritually. Not because God isn't speaking, but because we keep surrounding ourselves with people who drowned him out. You can't grow in godliness while staying tangled in gossip, codependency, or relationships that feed your flesh. Right? We're not going to grow if we're gossiping. Gossiping is so rampant within the church. It discourages church people, and I'm not saying specifically here, just the bigger church, right? It discourages church people, and then it discourages people to ever even want to come here. And how about this? Even if you're not gossiping about the church, if you're gossiping with your friend group who is unchurched, what are they going to think about the church? Because here's what you know. If someone will talk to you about someone else, what will they be willing to do about you when you're gone? Talk about you too. So if we as church people are talking to our unchurched friends about other unchurched friends, guess what our unchurched friends might think about us as church people? Well, they're just like us. If they're willing to talk about Sharon, I was going to say Karen, but is there a Karen in here? Husbands. Yeah, Karen did leave. She knew it was coming. So if we talk about Sharons or Karens, they're just not going to feel welcome here. We have to quit gossiping. Amen? We need to shut up, myself included. Some of us are stuck spiritually, not because God isn't speaking, but because we keep surrounding ourselves with people who drown him out. So if you're more influenced than influencing, it's time to step back. If you're in a group of people that you feel like you can't ever tell no, that you have to hide the gospel, that you can't stand up for biblical truth, then they're not the right people to be around. Amen? Here's where it gets cloudy is, sometimes we think, well, we have to be around these people because it's the mission. Well, they are the mission. But if we start changing who we are because of who they are, then it's no longer the mission. If we don't have the maturity to stand up to them, then that's not the mission. We have to go find a new mission. So if they're pulling you away from Jesus, they're not sent by Jesus. You're called to love people, not let them lead your life. Next one, time and boundaries, or time boundaries. Living with rhythm and rest. Now, some of you guys are like, I'll preach it. Tell me I don't have to do something. A lot of the issues in our life are self-induced. A lot of the issues in life and time schedules is because we're unwilling to say no. Other things, we just won't let things die. Sometimes we don't ask for help because of the pride in our life. It's just like, who cares? Like, ask for help. Tell someone no. Other times there are seasons that God calls us to grind, right? Nevertheless, Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I guess we could do a series on whether we should keep Sunday as a non-work day, and then it's like, well, am I working today? Like, I'm paid to be a pastor, so am I working today? So should we have church on Saturday? Like, there's all these discussions. Can I mow my grass? Can I not? And I'm not here today to say that. But our schedule reflects our priorities. We say Jesus is first, but our planner says everything else is first. We're constantly too busy for prayer, for worship, for rest, and then wonder why we're running empty. Busyness isn't a badge of the faithful. It's the burnout of the distracted. Now, why do you say it's the burnout of the distracted? Because there's one thing that we're called to do in this life, and that one thing is to worship at his feet. Amen? And if we're directed by our calendars, it's going to lead to the burnout, and we're actually distracted from the one thing that matters. Busyness, isn't just the badge of the faithful. it's the burnout of the distracted. Some of us need to repent of hustle. You hear that? We need to repent of hustle. God didn't wire you to be to have a non-stop output. He built in rest for your protection. If God rested, I need to rest. Amen? If Jesus got away, I need to get away. But here's what I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear you keep on living by your calendar and not prioritizing rest, and then on the rest day doing your calendar. Like, pick one. Either keep on being in your misery or take the rest and live by faith, right? Next one, spiritual boundaries, staying grounded in truth. 1 Timothy 4:6, watch your life and doctrine closely. Here's the wake-up call, right? Not everything on the internet is the gospel. Wake-up call for some of you guys. Not every podcast preacher is sound. You've got a Bible. Just open that up. How about that? We've got small groups here. Open that up. Go join one of those. I actually feel like we have a handful of people from Delaware that are coming, like multiple people, not even related. We could start a small group up there. How cool would that be? Like, y'all don't have, I mean, you can come here, but how cool would it be to have a Delaware small group now? We're going to start calling us 41 worldwide, wide. If your theology is shaped by more influencers than scripture, you're drifting. Passion is not a substitute for sound doctrine. Stay grounded, or you'll be gullible. Boundaries aren't punishment, they're protection. God isn't keeping you from something good, He's positioning you for something better. So you keep asking, right? You keep saying, God, give me more. But are you faithful what He has already given you? You won't possess the fullness of your promise if you refuse to live within the boundaries He's already given you. This is not about rules, it's about your identity. You're a child of God, so live like it. Because boundaries don't restrict your calling, they actually release it. Amen? We had a girl the other night who, several weeks ago, right, one of her first races, she was so nervous that she forgot that when you run the mile, that you don't have to remain in your lane, right? You run to a certain point, and then once you get to a certain point, you get a cut in. But she was just running in lane 3 far too long, so she ran extra. She stayed in her, she thought she had to stay where she was, where her boundary was much greater. Following the appropriate boundaries release you to do so much more. So she would have had a much faster time if she would have done what she was supposed to do. So boundaries don't restrict your calling, they release it. If you want to possess the promise, you can't just show up to the battle. You've got to show up for the boring stuff too. The paperwork, right? The plotting, the pruning. It's all a part of living in what God has given us. Because real faith doesn't just conquer, real faith commits. And in Joshua 15, it's not about winning the battles anymore. It's just about doing the daily things right. Faithfulness isn't just in fighting for what God has given us. It's about maintaining it, managing it, and living in it. So let's bring it home. Joshua 15 isn't just a history lesson, it's a heart check. Because while the battles may capture our attention and miracles may stir up our faith, it's the boundaries that ultimately shape the kind of people we become. Boundaries, discipline, doing the daily things right. God didn't bring Israel through 40 years of wandering, through parted waters, through fallen walls, and supernatural victories so that they could settle into apathy. And the things that God has brought you guys out of, right? He hasn't brought you out of it so that you could settle here at 41 into apathy. God didn't, He brought them here to live into the promise, to walk the land, to steward the gift, to embrace the assignment. And the same is true for you. We weren't just saved to survive. We were redeemed to reign, to take hold of peace, to take hold of identity, to take hold of purpose, to take hold of our spiritual authority. Not someday, but right now. To live into it right now. But here's the truth. You won't walk in the fullness of your promise until you start honoring the boundaries of your calling. So maybe it's time to stop asking, God, can you give me more? And start asking, what have I done with what he's already given me? And let's be people who fight for what is holy, build what God entrusted us with, and stay where he's planted us. Stay where he's planted us. Remain. Too many people leave places or things out of frustration, so they leave from something rather than being called to something. So stay where he's planted you. And finally, live like the promises of God weren't just meant to be talked about, but inhabited. We talk about God's promises a lot, don't we? We think about God's promises a lot, but we don't live into them often. And maybe I'm talking about myself. So Joshua 15 is a reminder that faith doesn't end when the walls fall. It continues as we walk the lines of what's been won. This is where real faith shows up, not just in the shout, but in the stewardship. So, let's walk the boundaries, let's live the promise, and let's never forget, the same God who brought you out also brought you in. So you can live fully, faithfully, and fruitfully in everything that he's already given you. Let's pray. God, help us steward the things that you've given us and be people of discipline. There's so many, many of us are so far into something that we can't ever imagine getting out of it. We can't imagine setting boundaries again or walking the borders. But I pray today that we would steward the things that you've called us to live into well. Our hearts, our gossip, our tongue, our minds, our thoughts, our feet, our obedience. Just our rest, our yeses and our noes, our daily time with you. Forgive us where we have put you at the bottom of that list. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.